Shomron, Ubinyamin is Hagilad, and Binyamin is going to take over the Gilad, you know, northern Jordan.
Not
only that, not only will the Jews in Eretz Yisrael themselves have victory over Bnei Edom, but even the Jews who have gone into Golos, the Golos of Hachel Hazel, of this army, either the Bnei Yisrael who are with the Knaanim in Tzarfas, or the Golos of Yerushalayim, the Golos that used to be in Yerushalayim, which is currently relocated in Sfarad. So all of those Jews are going to come out of the Golos, and Yeshua is Ori HaNegev. They're going to come into Eretz Yisrael and take back the Negev, the southern cities, from Esav.
I didn't know that
Esav existed then. Oh, yeah. Now, what Tzarfas and Sfarad are is discussion. The truth is, most of the Rishonim understand that we're talking about Tzarfas and Sfarad, France and Spain, the way we understand it today. Right? The Targum, the translation of these psukim writes, the Golos Yerushalayim. How does it translate? Sfarad de Aspamia. Aspamia is the medieval word for Spain. Right. Tzarfas, they leave the same. But again, the Radak writes, with Tzarfas, who should come in France? Alright, that pretty much settles it, right? Right, the Arts of Sfarad, by the way, he writes in the lands of Sfarad, Shikarin, Spania. Right, France and Spania.
The Radak, there was a France.
Right, no, sure, for sure, right. No, so again, the Rishonim understand that Tzarfas and Sfarad are what we today call Tzarfas and Sfarad. There are those who say that Tzarfas and Sfarad might be referring to some countries which were in the vicinity of Eretz Israel at that time, not necessarily France and Spain, the way we understand, but the Rishonim understand, we have a tradition that these are France and Spain, that the terms come from over here, that the Jews are going to come out of France, right? That Nevuah should be Niskayim v'Meheru v'Yomeinu, the Jews should come out of France, the Jews should come out of Spain, they'll come back to Eretz Israel, they'll conquer Eretz Israel back from the Edomim, and then V'olu Moshiim v'Hartzion l'Shvodes HaReisa v'Oisol Hashem Amlucha, they'll go up on the mountain of Zion to conquer Har Esav, and then they're going to utterly destroy the Edom of Ha'isal Hashem Amlucha, and kingship is going to belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chazal comment in Bava Basra as follows. Say Chazal, the children of Esav will only be given over and defeated by the two versions of this Chazal, either the children of Yosef or the children of Rachel. The difference being obviously Binyamin,
yeah.
Right? So the only ones from Klal Yisrael who will ultimately be able to defeat Esav are either the children of Yosef or the children of Rachel. And they quote these psukim at the end of Sefer Ovadia as the proof to that idea, right? Specifically, Pasuk Yud Ches. V'hoyo beis Yaakov eish, u'beis Yosef lahava, u'beis Esav lakash v'dolku v'hem v'acholam. Beis Yosef, why are we talking about Beis Yosef over here all of a sudden? The house of Yosef is going to be that flame which will consume the straw, which is Esav. And if you look, the truth is in the upcoming pasuk, the next pasuk, Yud Tes, the only places or names of Klal Yisrael which are mentioned are names which are associated with Bnei Rachel. Right? V'yarshu esedei Ephraim, estei Shomron. Right, Shomron was the capital of Ephraim. Who Binyamin es Hagila, Binyamin, Shomron, Ephraim. These are the portions of Klal Yisrael which are going to be able to be successful in defeating Esav. Esav can only meet his defeat at the hands of either Yosef or the Bnei Rachel. Chazal make that comment in last week's Pasha as well. Vayihi, it says in Pasuk that after Yosef was born, Yaakov Avinu says to Lavan, okay, it's time for me to go back to Eretz Yisrael now. Yeah, Vasa episode. He wasn't afraid anymore. Rashi brings, once Yosef was born, he realized Yosef was the antidote to Esav, so he could go back to Eretz Yisrael freely without having to worry about Esav and what Esav was going to do. Why is it that Yosef is singled out, that the Bnei Rachel is singled out as being able to wield this power against Esav? So there are different Mefarshim, different interpretations. The Anaf Yosef, one of the commentaries on the Ein Yaakov, quotes from a psikta, one of the Midrashim as follows. When the other brothers, the other Shvatim, come to Esav to conquer him, so Esav is going to say back to them, huh, you think you have a schus over me? Why do you think I'm so terrible? Because I ran after my brother and tried to kill him? Well, guess what? You know, the Shvatim tried to kill Yosef. Right? So you think you have power over me? You know better than me? We did exactly what I tried to do. Right? So only Yosef, and maybe by extension Binyamin, who wasn't involved in the Mechiras Yosef, only Yosef and Binyamin have that power to be able to stand up to Esav, because only they can honestly say, we don't have that chisaron which you possess. Yosef, if anything, was persecuted by his brothers, and he forgave them. Right? So in other words, Yosef is actually being misaking throughout the later stories in Bereishis. Yosef HaTzadik is being misaking. He's rectifying the chisaron, the lack which Esav has. Right? Yosef is the antidote to Esav. Right? Similarly, the Meshech Chachma writes that what's Esav's big claim to fame, so to speak, is Kibbut Av. Right? Meshech Chachma, Rameir Simcha Cohen writes this on this parasha. Right? Esav's big claim to fame is his Kibbut Av.
Yes,
but Yosef was also mechabed his father tremendously.
And
the other, right? But the other shpatim says the Meshech Chachma, Esav can have a taina on them. You know, if you try to sell your father's favorite son into slavery, it's not exactly a tremendous expression of kibbut av. Right? So again, Esav is going to have this taina on the other shvatim, which they won't be able to answer. Only ultimately Yosef and Binyamin are going to be able to respond and vanquish Esav on that day, because only they are able to get the better of Esav. I think with this idea, you can actually understand the Parshas HaShavua perhaps on a slightly different or a deeper level than we're normally accustomed to. Again, we started out by saying Vayishlach talks about the encounter between Yaakov and Esav. Right? The encounter between Yaakov and Esav. And that's the tie-in to the Haftarah. Truth be told, that's only really the beginning and the end of the Parsha. The beginning of the Parsha, Yaakov encounters Esav. The end of the Parsha, we have the Toldos, we have the generations of Esav, which are presented. There's a lot of stuff going on in the middle of the Parsha. Right? And it's sort of striking. The Parsha is very much framed by the encounter between Esav and Yaakov, or the description of Esav, but how do we account for those parshios which are in the middle, most notably Shem, Vino, right? And the death of Rachel and the birth of Binyamin. So I'd like to suggest that those two events are tied into this whole saga as well, the encounter between Esav and Yaakov, based on what we just learned now, that Beis Yosef, that the house of Yosef, the Bnei Rachel, are ultimately going to be the downfall of Esav. Shem ultimately becomes the burial place of Yosef HaTzadik. The whole story of how Shechem is conquered by Yaakov and his sons and part of their possession is a necessary prerequisite for where Yosef HaTzadik is ultimately going to rest. Kever Rachel, the story of how Rachel dies, is the story of how Binyamin is born. The resting place of Yosef, the birth of Binyamin, are sandwiched between the beginning of the parasha and the end of the parasha, talk about Esav, to indicate to us that from Yosef and Binyamin is ultimately going to come the downfall of Esav, as described here in the Haftarah. Right? So with that in mind, it's not just the beginning and the end of the parasha that talk about Esav. The whole parasha, from beginning to end, talks about Esav and how to vanquish Esav. It's through Yosef, who's buried in Shechem, and through Binyamin, who's born to Rachel, that ultimately Esav is going to be vanquished. So if you look a little bit deeper, I think there's that connection between the parasha and the Haftarah as well. We'll pick up the Esav Hashem next week with Parshas Vayeshev. In the back of the stone Chumashim, and this Haftarah is somewhat unique in that it's a Sefer of Tanakh in its entirety. The entire Haftarah, which basically by now has become the Haftarah of both Sfaradim and Ashkenazim, the Haftarah we read is the entirety of Sefer Avadia. So, you know, that sounds a little bit scary to read the whole Sefer, but truth is, we should say, from the perspective of Chazal, this is really not a sefer. From the perspective of Chazal, Tre Osar is considered, the 12 prophets are considered to be one sefer in its entirety. Nonetheless, in a colloquial sense, certainly this is one nevuah. Ovadia Hanavi prophesied one prophecy during his lifetime. were one that was nichtav oladoros, only one that was transmitted to the future generations. And we read the entirety of the entire book of Ovadia. There's 21 psukim from beginning to end. Actually, by the standards of Haftarah, it's about medium, maybe even a little bit on the short side. The connection of the Haftarah to the Parsha is a fairly obvious one. Once we get into the Haftarah, the entire focus of the Haftarah is the future of Malchus Edom, what's going to become of the kingdom of Edom, how at a certain point in history they may have seemed to be on top, how at a certain point in history they certainly abused the Jewish people, but says the Navi basically to Edom, you're going to get yours in the end of the day. Klal Yisrael is going to be victorious over Edom, and we end up with the famous pasuk, the Olu Moshim Behar Tzion Lishpodes Haresov, that saviors are going to go up on Mount Zion in order to judge the mountain of Esav, Ahoysal Hashem Hamlucha, and the kingship, the sovereignty, is ultimately going to belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We say that every day at the end of Shiras Hayom. It comes from Avadia, and it describes how in the end of days, ultimately Edom is going to be destroyed. The connection to the Parsha, again, as we said, is the pretty straightforward one. The Parsha of Vayishlach mostly deals with Edom and Esav. The entire first couple of Aliyos deal with how Yaakov Avinu readies himself to greet Esav, and he's nervous, he's not sure what to expect, but Esav comes, and miraculously there isn't a bloodbath, which Yaakov Avinu expects, and they encounter, and of course Chazal tell us that the way in which Yaakov Avinu encountered Esav is supposed to be a simon ladoros. It's supposed to be a sign for the future generations as to how Klal Yisrael is going to deal with Esav, who after all is the arch enemy of the Jewish people. And at the end of the parasha as well, Vayishlach, basically the parasha relates the genealogy and the future of Esav. Right. So the parasha of Vayishlach begins with Esav, ends with Esav, and certainly it makes sense that the Haftarah should focus on Esav. We'll come back, we'll talk a little bit more about some possible connections, a little bit deeper soon, Bezus Hashem. But at least for the time being, you know, the connection between the parasha and the Haftarah seems to be a fairly straightforward one. Says the pasuk in the beginning of the Haftarah, Chazon Ovadia, a vision of Ovadia. Now, who's this Ovadia? The Navi doesn't tell us very much. We don't get a last name. We don't get a name of his father. We don't get a name of a town that he comes from. Again, things that usually the Navi uses in identifying the various Nevi'im. Chazon Ovadia. These are the words of Ovadia. And it's not even like we can look in the rest of Sefer Ovadia to try to get some historical clues as to who Ovadia was. We're going to read all of Sefer Ovadia tonight. I mean, it's going to be from here till the next page. All we know about Ovadia is that he was named Ovadia. So it's not a lot of historical information. Chazal tried to fill in over here some of the gaps which otherwise we would naturally have from the Pesukim. So first of all, Chazal identified this Ovadia with an Ovadia who's mentioned back in Sefer Melachim. And we actually briefly encountered Ovadia already this year. The Navi tells us in Sefer Melachim that at the time of Eliyahu HaNavi, there was an individual who was Yirei Hashem, who feared God, named Ovadia. And he secretly took the Nevi'i Hashem, this was during the time that Ahab and Izebel, right, Ahab and Jezebel reigned over the Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom. Eliyahu was a Navi Hashem, which was a dangerous occupation in those days. You got put to death if you were Navi Hashem. Every job has its downside, so that was the downside of being a Navi Hashem in those days. So Ahab and Izebel said the only Navi and the only prophets who can prophesy are those who were the Nevi'i Habal, who represent the Canaanite god Baal, who of course the Avodah Zarah, that Ahav and Yisrael worshipped. Under those conditions, Ovadia took many Nevi'i Hashem and he hid them away in a cave. Right? And Eliyahu makes reference to Ovadia in Sefer Melachim as someone who's a Yirei Hashem, someone who fears HaKadosh Baruch Hu and is true to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, notwithstanding the persecution of the Nevi'i Hashem, which took place at that time. We encountered Ovadia, that Ovadia, in our Haftarah studies, because if you remember back to Parshas Vayera, the Haftarah Vayera, it says there was a widow whose two sons were about to be taken into slavery. She couldn't afford to pay off the creditor. Chazal say that was the widow of Ovadia. Because Ovadia was a great person, so the Navi, through HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through the Navi, created a miracle, you know, the miracle of the oil, in order to support that particular woman. Say Chazal, that Ovadia is this Ovadia. Avadia not only was a person who served the Nevi'im, but at least in this respect himself, he was also a Navi. However, his Nevuah was a fairly limited one. Again, this is the only Nevuah we have from Avadia. Now again, it's possible that he might have said some more things. Chazal tell us that only a Nevuah, Shenitzruch HaLadoros, only a Nevuah that was necessary for the future generations was written down. But nonetheless, this is all we have from Avadia. So say Chazal a little bit further, yeah, Avadia was not your run-of-the-mill Navi. Avadia, in fact, was a ger. He was a convert. And generally speaking, there's at least one opinion, the opinion of the Kuzari, Yehuda HaLevi in the Middle Ages, says that gerim, converts, are not able, generally speaking, to receive Nevuah. Nevuah is something which is set aside for people who are born into the Jewish faith. Avadia, however, was apparently an exception. Why was an exception? So say Chazal, Avadia was a ger, was a convert who actually had converted from the kingdom of Edom. He himself was an Edomi. So say Chazal, it's sort of poetic justice that the, so to speak, in the Lashon of Chazal, that the axe that chops down the tree should be made of the wood of the tree itself. I'm sorry?
Matisyahu
is a song like that? Chazal and Machaven apparently to Matisyahu, right? I don't know if they said it quite the. Yeah, I guess. Probably Matisyahu got it from Chazal, probably not the other way around. So Chazal said in the context of the Navi Avadia, right? And as the Navi Avadia was a ger, he was a convert who came from Edom, and it's fitting, even though, again, according to the Kuzari, a ger normally can't get Nevuah, but nonetheless, it's fitting, say Chazal, that this individual who came from Edom should prophesize about the ultimate destruction of Edom. Or to put a different twist on it, Chazal also say, Esav HaRasha grew up being the son of Yitzchak and Rivka, two tzaddikim, and yet somehow he went off in his own way. Ovadia was, first of all, a ger who rejected everything that he had to come to Yiddishkeit. And what's more, when he came to Yiddishkeit, it wasn't like the environment was so conducive to Yiddishkeit. After all, who were the outstanding individuals at that time? Achav and Izevel. And nonetheless, despite all of that, Ovadia maintained his Yiddishkeit, his faith, and his devotion to Nevi Hashem. You know, Esav could have taken a lesson from Ovadia. So again, say Chazal, it's particularly appropriate that Ovadia, of all people, should come along and be the bearer of the message about how Esav is ultimately going to be destroyed, how Edom is ultimately going to be destroyed. So say Chazal, that's this Ovadia. I should just point out that although that's the perspective which Chazal have, not all the Mefarshim agreed to it. The Ibn Ezra, Kedarko Bakodesh, we know that Ibn Ezra consistently, you know, walks to the beat of his own drum, so to speak, in interpreting many, many passages both in Chumash and in Nach in general, in what he thinks to be the Pashut of Pshat, not in the Derech of Chazal. And he says as follows, V'lo nuchal lo marki hu anizker b'sefer Malachim. Says the Ibn Ezra, it can't be that this Ovadia is the same Ovadia from Sefer Malachim. Says, because I'll give you a very clear proof. Kisham kosuf, for Ovadia hoya yoreyas Hashem, because there it describes Ovadia as somebody who feared God. Says the Ibn Ezra, V'ilu hoya zeh ha-Navi be'atzmo, eich yikro'enu yorei Hashem, v'lo yikro'enu Navi? If Ovadia, that Ovadia was really a Navi, says the Ibn Ezra, so in Sefer Malachim is giving his yichus. So instead of just saying he was the yorei Hashem, he was a finer yid, right? Instead of saying he was a finer yid, so say he was a Navi, right? I mean, a Navi certainly beats out, you know, you try to put your CV together and you want to put all the impressive accolades that you have. So Yirei Hashem, okay, good. You know, he's a God-fearing individual, but a Navi, you know, that's something really special. So says the Ibn Ezra, Eich yikra'enu Yirei Hashem v'lo yikra'enu Navi? Ki ha-nevuah, hi ha-maila ha-nichbedes yoser? If he was really a Navi, so says the Ibn Ezra, so the Pasuk in Malachim should have described him as a Navi, as opposed to singling out as the Yirei Hashem. So says the Ibn Ezra, I'm not sure who this individual was, but says the Ibn Ezra, in my opinion, he can't be the Ovadia of whom Sefer Malachim speaks. So the truth is, you could answer that taina of the Ibn Ezra by saying as follows. You're right, professionally Ovadia was not a Navi, right? Generally speaking, if you had to describe who this person was, he's a Rei Hashem. He generally did not get Nevuah. Again, according to the Kuzari, a Ger generally can't get Nevuah. So as a general rule, Ovadia was not possessing, you know, in possession of many Nevuahs. He was given one Nevuah. This was a unique, you know, a unique experience that he got Nevuah against Edom, again, because of the unique aspect of his lineage, because he was descended from Edom, so he was chosen to be the Keli, he was chosen to be the vehicle through which the Nevuah against Edom would be set forth. But you're right, you know, when he gave you, when I started to speak, Ovadia gave you his business card, so it didn't say Novi on the business card, it just said Yirei Hashem, he was a Pasha to a finer Yid, and it just happened, he got 21 psukim verse of, you know, worth of Nevuah because of the special charge he was given to prophesize about the downfall of Edom. So I think you can answer, you know, the kasha that the Ibn Ezra has against, you know, the tradition of Chazal. I think you can answer the question and say, look, you know, he's described as a Yirei Hashem because 98% of his life, that's basically what he was. This was a Yosei Min HaKlal. This was an unusual event that this individual Ovadia was given Nevuah to prophesize against Edom. It could be, if anything, could take that taina, that point that Ibn Ezra makes and turn it around to use it to support Chazal. The very fact that Ovadia is so anonymous in the pasuk, Chazal Ovadia, you know, he doesn't get a long description of who his father is. Chazal say that when they talk about the father was a Navi also. Here his father wasn't Jewish. He was a Ger, he was a convert, right? So, you know, the very anonymity of Ovadia, the way he's presented here in the pasuk, it may speak to the fact that generally speaking, he was not a Navi. This was a Yotzei Dofen, and this was a little bit of an exception that he was bringing this Nevuah against Edom. Okay, Al Kaponim, the tradition of Chazal is that this Ovadia is the same Ovadia we had earlier. Ibn Ezra disputes it, but perhaps, you know, there's room to answer the tainas of the Ibn Ezra. Kama Hashem Elokim LeEdom. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu concerning Edom. Shmua Shomanu Me'es Hashem. We have heard tidings from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'tzir Bagayim Shulach. And there's a messenger who has been sent among the nation of the world, the nations of the world. Kumu. And the message which has been sent to the nations of the world is Kumu, arise, v'nakuma aleha lamilchama. And we will rise against Edom to do war with it. Who exactly are these Goyim besides Edom? And what's the Shmua Shomanu? What's the tidings, the report which we have heard? So the Malbim over here interprets as follows. First of all, one thing we just have to identify over here is who is Edom. Right? So it's everybody knows that in the Lashon of Chazal, Edom is always associated with the Roman Empire. Right? In fact, that's actually, if you keep a place, that's Rashi at the end of this week's parasha, who makes that identification in two words. Right? In the very end of the parasha, so we list off all of the genealogy of Edom. Parashas Vayishlach, page 196.
Yeah,
196. Right? Aluf Magdiel, Pasuk Mem Gimel, the very last Pasuk of the Pasha. There were various chieftains of Edom. One of the chieftains of Edom was the chieftain of this place called Magdiel. And if you look at the very last Rashi in the Sedra, Magdiel, he Romi. This is Rashi. So Magdiel is a reference, he calls the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, one of the very early Midrashim. Magdiel is a reference to Rome. So Edom is associated with Rome in the thought of Chazal going back a very long way. But there's still a little bit that has to be explained over there. You know, to what Edom was the country historically, which is in modern day Jordan. Mm-hmm. Right? Rome is located in Italy. How on earth did people from Jordan end up in Italy and get, you know, why do we make this association, you know, between Jordanians and Italians? I mean, essentially, that's what we're talking about over here. So the Malbim over here quotes from the Abarbanel, and he says as follows. That really, says the Malbim, there were just a few people, the bulk of the Roman Empire is, you know, not historically descended from Edom. Again, to think in modern terms, the Edomim are Jordanians, really, originally. the Romans are Italians. I mean, it's, you know, the bulk of the Jordanians did not migrate to Italy and create the Roman Empire. Says the Abarbanel, there were a few from Edom after, you know, all of the nations of the Middle East were mixed up when Sancheiriv came through and Bilbel called Haumos and he mixed everybody up. So a few Edomim ended up in that area in Italy, and they rose to positions of prominence within the Roman world. So it's not correct to say that the Roman Empire as a totality really came from Edom, but a few people of prominence within the Roman Empire originally were from Rome. And since those people of prominence had a tremendous influence on the Roman Empire, ultimately bringing about the conversion of the Roman Empire to Christianity later on, so everything, Christianity and, you know, the rise of Christianity, what we would call the Western civilization, is ultimately connected to Edom, even though there were really just a few people from Edom who were prominent in later Rome. That's the Abarbanel's take on the connection between Edom and Rome. Now, what's going to be over here? So says the Malbim, the Navi is predicting a future conflict between the Bnei Yishmael on the one hand and the Bnei Edom on the other hand. And what the Navi is predicting, basically, is that Shmua Shomanu, I and the other Nevi'im, says Ovadia, have heard that there's a Tzir Bagoyim Shulach, that there's a message being sent off prophetically to the Bnei Yishmael, who are the Goyim who are opposed to Edom. Kumu v'nakumu alalu milchama. The Bnei Yishmael are being moved to fight against the Bnei Edom. We'll have to talk about, as we go through the Haftarah, what point in history is this supposed to be describing exactly. That's how the Malbim interprets what's going on over here. We're talking about some kind of future collision course between Malchus Yishmael and Malchus Edom.
Right, or a couple of years ago to a crusade.
Right,
the crusades went through, they didn't say
anything. Right, I mean, there definitely have been clashes, you know, in the past between Edom and Yishmael. Right, but Al-Kopanim, that's the Malbim interprets, that's what's going on over here. Hinei koton nisaticha bagoyim, bozui atom me'od. Says the Navi to Edom, you should know that I made you the smallest and the most insignificant among the nations. In fact, you're very much despised among the nations. By your own right, you're nothing. But somehow, Zidon Libcha Hishiecha, the, if he translates over here, your wanton heart raised you up. In other words, the desire of your heart to do Zadon, to commit evil, Hishiecha, picked you up. In other words, you're really nothing. And it's your own evil that propelled you to the top, O Edom. Shochni v'chagve sela merom shivta. You dwell in the crevices of the rock way up on high. In other words, somehow, even though you don't deserve it, Edom, you managed to pick yourself up to be in a place of prominence. And in fact, you've become very haughty. Omer belibo mi aridaini arets. You, Edom, say in your heart, who is capable of pulling me down to the ground? I'm up, I'm king of the hill. I'm on top. No one's pulling me down. I'm up on the top of the mountain. I'm secure. I'm safe. No one's pulling me down. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ain't going to be so. Im tagbiya kanesher, you can fly as high as the eagle, Edom. Vim ben kochavim sim kinecha, and you can even take your nest and place it up in the stars. You can go up as far as you want. But misham oridcha ne'um Hashem, just realize I'm going to pull you down from that lofty place and cause you to come down on the ground and shatter. Edom is described over here as being basically this puny, insignificant nation that somehow rose to the top. What's so puny and insignificant about Edom? I mean, why more so than other nations are they described as katan bagayim, bozu yatom me'od, you're so small, you're so despised? I mean, Edom was one of a bunch of countries that, you know, surrounded Eretz Yisrael in the Tekufas HaTanach during the biblical period. Why are they kind of singled out over here for such verbal abuse by the Navi? So Rashi over here quotes from Chazal as follows. Rabbu Seinu Darshu, our rabbis explain, Katon Shelo Hayolohem Lo Ksav Velo Lashon. What made Edom to be small and insignificant? Because they lack their own writing and they lack their own language. Bozli, Shelo Hayu Ma'amidim Melech Ben Melech. What made them so despised and despicable? Because they were incapable of creating a dynasty. The kings of Edom were not Melech ben Melech. They would take one king, and then they wouldn't put his son up on the throne. They would take some other king from somewhere else, then a third king from somewhere else. There was no dynasty established in Malchus Edom.
But that's Rome. Not true of later Rome.
There was no dynasty.
No, that's not true. A son followed a Caesar unless he was killed. A son followed a Caesar.
I mean, case in point, Titus and Vespasian.
Yeah. I'm saying, unless he was killed, and obviously they were a lot, but a son, the Derechal, followed a Caesar. So.
Right. So let's go back first before we apply this to Rome. Right. One thing we can certainly say is that it is true historically of Edom, even if we have to try to figure out if it's true, as applied to Rome. And we don't have to look much further for the proof of that, for just the end of our parasha. Right? Again, if you keep one finger on the place, we'll just head back to the end of Vayishlach. Right, 196, end of Parshas Vayishlach. Ve'eleh hamlochim asher malchu be'eretz Edom. Right, it's very striking. The very end of the parasha, the top of the page, Lamed Aleph, 196, Perek Lamed Vav. The very end of the parasha ends off seemingly strangely with the kings who ruled in Edom. L'fnei melech melech l'vnei Yisrael, before a king ruled in Klal Yisrael. Okay, so they list off eight kings. So Imloch be'Edom, Bela ben Be'or, v'shem imo din Hava, v'shem iro din Hava. Right, Bela, the son of Be'or from din Hava, ruled. Vayomas Bola, then he died. So who comes? See, Vayimloch tachtov Yovach ben Zerach mi Basra. Totally different family, totally different city. Vayomas Yovah, Vayimloch tachtov Chusha mi Eretz HaTeimoni. Right? So again, totally different person, not a son, totally different country. Comes from Eretz HaTeimoni, comes from Yemen, right? Some other place out there. Vayomos Chusham, Vayimloch Tachtov Hadad ben Bedad, Hamakas Midyan Bestei Moab, Vishemi Ro Avis, some other king from some city named Avis. Vayomos Hadad, Vayimloch Tachtov Samlomi Masreka. Right? Again, we don't know who these people are, but one thing is pretty clear, they're not related to one another. Right? He's from a different, we've had, was it four kings so far? Each one is from a different town. I mean, forget about being related to one another, they're all from different cities. Vayomos Samlo, Vayimloch Tachtov Shaul Merechovos HaNohar. Right, again, different city. Vayomos Shaul, Vayimloch Tachtov Bal Chanan Ben Achbar. Okay? Again, we don't know what city he's from, but again, it's a totally different person. Vayomos Bal Chanan Ben Achbar, Vayimloch Tachtov Hadar, V'shem Iro Pa'u, it's from some other city. V'shem Ishto Mehe Tavel Bas Matre Bas Mei Zahav. Why are we telling you his wife? Totally different family. Right? He's not even like he married into the royal family or anything like that. He was not a son-in-law either. He's in Ganson. We have eight kings over here. All totally different families. Right? So certainly when it comes to Edom proper, again, with Rome as the successor to Edom, you can debate whether that's true that you have Melech ben Melech, but one thing which is clear from the parasha is that Edom themselves were not Melech ben Melech, at least as far as the kings that we have listed in the parasha were. So hinei katon esaticha bagoyim, coming back, Edom, right, the historical Edom, the Transjordan Edom, is very small among the nations. Again, according to Chazal, that means that the Edomim did not have their own writing or language. I don't know that we have any confirmation of that in the Pasuk, but the Edomim did not have their own language, they didn't have their own writing, they used some writing or language that they borrowed from one of their other neighbors around them. They were insignificant nation, right? And Bozo Yatomo, they couldn't even keep a dynasty going. Right? Point out that what distinguishes Esav as a character in Chumash is his kibud avva, is his kibud avva'e. Mm-hmm. We know Esav was so devoted to his father Yitzchak that even Chazal, don't necessarily have such nice things to just say about Esav, but in terms of this, but Derech Klal Chazal say that the kibud avva'im of Esav is on the mark, at least the kibud av. He was truly mekayim, the concept of kibud av. How ironic that one concept which at least Esav kept up, i.e. the devotion to his lineage, to his father, that was totally lost among his descendants. In other words, there was no sense of continuity among the future generations of Esav. They didn't have that sense of kibbut av that would at least keep a dynasty going in their family. Apparently, even that one milah that Esav had was lost to the later generations of Edom. And the Novi puts down the Edomim because, you know, now that you don't have that, you really have nothing. You think you're so wonderful, you think you're going to go up and scale the heavens, I'm going to bring you down. Pasuk Hey, back in the Haftarah. Im ganovim bo lecho im shodadei laila. Let's say thieves had come upon you in the middle of the night. Eich nidmesa. Look at how totally you've been destroyed. Halo yignavu dayon. Thieves would simply steal whatever they needed and then leave. The pasuk is a little bit out of order. In other words, to read it properly, not that it's out of order, but to understand it properly, you have to reverse some of the phrases over here and read as follows. What the Navi is trying to describe is the utter decimation which is going to befall Edom. And the Navi says, by way of analogy, as follows. Im ganavim bo lechoim shodadei laila, halo yignavu dayom. Normally, if a person breaks into your house, rachmana litzlan. So if a person breaks into someone else's house, unless the thief has murder on his mind, the thief will take what he wants, and he'll clear out. You know, he's not going to utterly, destroy the apartment. He'll take whatever he wants, whatever he thinks is valuable, and he'll go. Generally speaking, in warfare between nations, if a nation decides to wage war against another nation, the nation will come in, it will plunder the nation which has been victimized, it will take whatever it wants, and it will head out. So by the same token as well, you would think that if Edom would be the subject of blows or of war waged upon it by the other nations would come in, they'd plunder Edom and they'd pull out. But it says the Navi, no, Eich nidmesa, look how you've been destroyed. In boats from Bo Loch, halo yashiru olilos. So to speak, even if a person comes and picks out grapes from a vineyard, at least the little undeveloped grapes he leaves on the vine, he doesn't pick the vineyard bare. But not so with Edom. When the enemies of Edom basically came or will come and wage war against Edom, they're not only going to take, despoil Edom, they're going to wipe Edom off of the map. There won't be anything left of Edom by the time the enemies of Edom get through with it. And that's Pasuk Vav. Eich nech pesu Esav, nivu matzpunov. Take a look at how thoroughly they cleared out Esav. Nech pesu, like the Lashon L'chapes, to search out. So to speak, the enemy came, and they didn't leave anything. They took everything out, right? Nivu matzpunov. Even those things which were hidden, the matzpunov, like tzafun from the Seder, even those things that were tzafun, that were hidden, were nivu, were searched out and found by the enemy. There was nothing left to Esav by the time the enemy got through with it. And nobody came to Esav's aid. Ad hagvul shel chucho, kol anshei v'risecho. You had many anshei v'risecho, you had many allies, Edom. And you know how good these allies were to you? They walked you up to the border till it was time to cross the border and wage war against your enemies. All of a sudden you got to the border and it became time to wage war, and they said, Edom, it was nice knowing you, it's been a really nice trip together, we're heading in that direction, you're free to fight the enemies, fair weather friends, the allies could not be relied upon. Hishiucha, yachlu l'cha anshlei shlomecha, the people that you relied upon as your allies, they tricked you. Lachmecha yosimu mazor tachtecha, ein tevuna bo. Even those people who eat your bread, in other words, your vassal states, right? In other words, you have this concept of states that are dependent on you. There were certain states that relied on Edom for financial help. So Edom figured, okay, I'm going to war. At least those countries are going to help me out. No, they were happy to take the financial aid from Edom, but when push came to shove, they weren't interested in going to battle on the side of Edom. Hello, Bayom Ahun Um Hashem, Bahavati Chachomim Me Edom Uspuna Me Har Esav. On that day, there won't be any wise men left in Edom. There won't be any advisors or counselors in Har Esav. No one is going to be able to help Esav out. They're going to be totally destroyed. V'chatu Giborecha Teimon. Tamon, again, Tamon is one of the chieftains of Edom. Nowadays we speak of Tamon as being Yemen, but again, what the Navi may be referring to as just like a suburb of Edom or something like that. So all of your mighty men, your brave warriors, Tamon, are going to be crushed. L'man yikaris ish mehar Esav mikotel. And all of the people will be cut off from the mountain of Esav mikotel. They're going to be killed by the sword. Why is Edom deserving of such a terrible punishment? So Pasuk Yud describes what Edom did that was so terrible. Mechamas ochicho Yaakov techascha vushcha. You should be covered with embarrassment because of the violence that you wrought against your brother Yaakov. V'nechrata le'olam, and because of that you will be cut off forevermore. What did you do that was so terrible to Yaakov? So I'll tell you, says the Navi. V'yom amodcho mineged. V'yom shavos zorim chelo. It was that day when you stood by watching. On that day when the enemies came and they took the Jewish people into Golos. V'nochrim bo she'orov v'ayushalayim yadu goro. The foreign nations came into the gates of Yerushalayim and they cast lots over who's going to take and capture Yerushalayim. Gam ato ka'achad mehem. And you were like one of them on that day as well. Even though you weren't involved in the actual destruction of Yerushalayim, nonetheless, says the Navi to Edom, you stood there, you watched, you didn't help Klal Yisrael, and you took part in the lots that were cast to ultimately destroy Yerushalayim. How could you have watched on the day that your brother was made a foreigner? How could you have been happy when the children of Yehuda were destroyed? How could you have opened your mouth on the day of destruction and desolation for the Jewish people? You shouldn't have come. Right, that's the way that, even though the tense in terms of the diktuk over here is futuristic, the way the Mefarshim understand is that it's the past. I think pluperfect. I think that's the Russian, I think that's the grammatical term. Al tavo, you shouldn't have come into the gate of my nation, beyom Edom, on the day of their sadness. What were you doing there? You were standing there while Yerushalayim was being destroyed, just watching and helping out the enemy. How could you have done that? Al ter gam ato b'raso beyom Edom. On the day of the sadness of my people, of Klal Yisrael, how could you have stood by and watched the evil befall them? How could you have sent forth your own soldiers to harm the Jewish people on the day of their distress? Not only that, but how could you have stood by the crossroads? In other words, as the Jews were fleeing from Yerushalayim, so says the Navi to Edom, you stood there, you had your Edomim standing there, and instead of giving refuge to the Jews who were running away, you caught the refugees and you handed them over to the enemy. How on that day of distress could you have handed over the refugees to the enemy? So because of all of that, Kikarov Yom Hashem al kol ha'goyim, God's day of reckoning for all of the nations is going to come very soon. And believe me, says the Navi to Edom, you're going to be top of the list when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's punishments. Kasher osiso yeyase loch, gumulcho yoshuv b'roshecha. Just as you did, that will be done to you in turn, and whatever you performed, whatever you did against Klal Yisrael, is going to be thrown back at your own head. What's the historical avla which is being described over here? See, here too, the Mefarshim have different opinions as to what sin Edom is being blamed for in this whole discussion. Ibn Ezra understands that we're talking about the sins of Edom during the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And he says that Ibn Ezra, it fits in to the description of Edom as not being the aggressor per se, but as someone who abetted the aggressor when the aggressor came against Klal Yisrael. It seems from the Psukim in Ovadia that Edom was not the actual enemy of the Jewish people, but Edom stood on the sidelines and in a very quiet way helped whoever the aggressor was against the Jewish people. That, says the Ibn Ezra, that's exactly the sin that Edom committed. The Bavliim, the Babylonians, were the ones who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. But the Edomim the Edomites stood on the side, and again, they watched, they didn't interfere, they were cheering for the Bavliim, and they were handing over the Jews who escaped from the Churban Abayis over to the Bavliim to ultimately meet their destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. That, apparently says the Ibn Ezra, is even worse than what the Bavliim themselves did in the Churban Abayis. On the surface, that may seem a little bit hard to absorb. So, right, the Bavliim destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but the ones who were really going to get punished are the Edomim, who stood on the side and cheered on the Bavliim. I would think the worst enemies in the story are the Bavliim, not the Edomim. Truth is, it calls to mind, unfortunately, our own recent history, much of what happened during the Holocaust. Right? If you think about, and I think maybe it helps us understand the analogy of Ofadia, think about Poland during the Holocaust. Right? The Germans were the one, Yimach Shemam, who came in and orchestrated the terrible destruction which took place in Poland. But the Poles, the Ukrainians, with a vengeance, helped out the Germans and basically made the final solution possible. Right? So to take that analogy and just apply that back to the Churban Bayis Misha, the Bavliim were the ones who actually, so to speak, they lit the match. But in a sense, the Bavliim, at least you can understand, the Bavliim, look, they were the ruling power, they came to conquer Yerushalayim. They had a political interest in destroying Yerushalayim. No one's letting them off the hook. But at least, there was warfare against nations. The Edomim, just out of spite, came, stood on the sidelines and handed over the Jews. What do you have to hand over the Jews to the Bavliim? If you're a Bavli, so I understand where you're coming from. But the Edomim, you're just bystanders, just out of your own sense of spite against the Jews. You're helping out the Babylonians and you don't really get anything out of it. It's not like the Edomim came in and gained anything from the Churban Abayis. The land was the Bavliim. It was just pure hatred. The same way, unfortunately, the Poles and the Ukrainians, just pure hatred against the Jews. When the Germans came in, again, the Germans had their own cheshbonos, not to let the Germans off the hook by any stretch of the imagination, but at least, that's warfare. That's warfare. The Poles and the Ukrainians stood there and they helped out.
I wanted to say they could take it one step further. Yeah. If not for the Poles really helping in a way, the Germans could
wouldn't
not have done
able.
The amount of damage they did.
Right.
So there is something to be said for just standing on the side and helping in a small way.
Right.
Just
and
that
it,
not,
it wasn't
not
a
going
small
made a big
way.
Difference. Right. Same thing here, probably.
And it's over the Jews, the Polish Jews.
Same thing
the
here,
Germans.
Probably. If you're not quiet about it, it's like a silent agreement and you're helping, and so you're enabling the doer.
Right. And strikingly enough, says the Navi, so that sin, again, if we're interpreting this about the Bayis Rishon, that sin of the Edomim, the sin of, just sort of standing on the sidelines and helping out, in such a small, quote-unquote, insignificant way, that sin is going to burn against the Edomim forevermore. The Bavliim don't get such a harsh, at least not here. I mean, other places in Novi, the Bavliim is spoken about very harshly as well. But here, the Edomim are held to task just for occupying the role that the Poles and the Ukrainians played during the Holocaust. The Radak, Rav David Kimchi, says differently. He says that we're talking over here about the Churban Bayis Sheni, about the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Right? Again, fast forward in history, we're no longer talking about Bavliim, we're not talking about Babylonians anymore, we're talking about the Romans coming. As Ovadia is looking very much far down the line, the Romans come and destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Now the Romans, again according to Chazal, are already identified with Bnei Edom. Right? So you have to understand that although the Edomim are being described here as sort of having a passive role, you have to understand, based on what we said before from the Abarbanel, that Rome itself was partially made up of Edomim, but nonetheless, it was its own culture, that just there were a few prominent Edomim who were involved in the culture of Edom, but it was really, they were really Italians. I mean, they really, were not primarily Edomim. So the Pasuk is blaming those Edomim who were involved in the Churban HaBayis during the period of the Bayis Sheni, for taking what might have been a somewhat passive role, but nonetheless they were key players in the downfall of Yerushalayim in the second Beis HaMikdash through the Romans. So again, there's a difference of opinion in the Mefarshim. We're clearly talking about the destruction of Yerushalayim, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Which one is a question in the Mefarshim. Back in 1142, so Kikarov Yom Hashem Al Kol HaGoyim. So again, Pasuk Tesvav, that day of God's final vengeance is close to come. It's coming very, very soon. The Radak actually comments over here. It's not coming so soon, right? Because says the Radak, we're, again, Ovadia is living in the time of Eliyahu, according to Chazal. Right? He's living long before even the Bayis Rishon is destroyed. He's prophesizing about the destruction of either the first or the second Beis HaMikdash, and says the Radak, the ultimate day of vengeance, which is being promised here in the Novi, this is going to be the Acharis Hayomim. This is going to be the end of days. Right? We're not even there yet now. Right? So says the Radak, it's a little bit funny to say, Kikarov Yom Hashem al Kol HaGoyim, that, you know, God's day of judgment is coming very soon. I mean, you know, it's at least, you know, at least 2,000 plus, probably, you know, 2,500 years after Ovadia is saying this, you know, we're still waiting for this Yom Hashem to come. Says the Radak, and it's a beautiful thought, says the Radak, I'll read it to you inside. Kikarov Yom Hashem al Kol HaGoyim. So he says, Afal pi shehoyo rachok miyom hanevuah. Truth be told, this day of judgment was quite far off from the day on which Ovadia made this nevuah. But harehu kimo karov, it's as if it's close, because kevon she'akel omar sheyihyeh, since God said it's coming, ro'oi shiachshivu oso kimo karov. In our mind, like, consider it done. It's not done yet. Okay, but that's the perspective of a maimon.
Right.
So says the Novi, that's hinted at in this pasuk. Kikarov Yom Hashem al Kol HaGoyim. It's coming very, very soon. I would talk about very, very soon. It's hundreds of years, right? I mean, you send somebody out, you know, like you said on Shabbos, you send somebody out to buy a thing of milk and they say, come back soon. You don't expect them to take hundreds of years to come back. But no, from the perspective of a maimon, if you believe that something is coming, as we should, so then it's karov. You know, it may be off, and you know, it may be far off in terms of the years, but in terms of its reality, it's a reality, even if it hasn't yet come. Kikarov Yom Hashem al Kol HaGoyim. Again, kasher asiso yeyase loch gmucho yoshuv b'roshecha. Your whatever you did is going to be brought back to you. Ki kasher shesisem al har kodshi yishtu kol hagoyim tomid. Just if you Edom have drunk on my holy mountain, so too all of the nations are going to drink forever or constantly. What's this drinking? So again, here the Mefarshim have different interpretations. One way to say is as follows: you Edom, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, you were having a party, right? So you were up there, you were drinking l'chaims up there on the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash. So says the Novi, I'm going to show you kasher shesisim al har kodshi. You were drinking, you were making l'chaims up on the Churban HaBayis. Yishtu kol agayim tomid. You should know that you and all of the nations that oppressed Klal Yisrael are going to drink from what the Navi Yirmiyah refers to as the Kosat Har'ela. The Kosat Har'ela literally means the poisonous cup. And it's a metaphor that the Navi Yirmiyah uses to describe the ultimate destruction of the nations that sought to destroy Klal Yisrael. They're going to drink from the Kosat Har'ela. They're going to drink from this poisonous cup. And it may be nice and good going down, but a few minutes afterwards, that's going to be it. They're going to be destroyed. So you think you were drinking? I'm going to show you something you're going to drink. V'shasu v'lo'u. You're going to drink and swallow. V'hoyu k'lo hoyu. And they will be as if they never were. Right? That's going to be the effect of the poison, so to speak, which I'm going to feed, which I'm going to make, the Edomim drink. V'har tzion t'yeh fleito v'hoyu kodesh. Despite all of the difficulties that the Jewish people are going to experience throughout our long history, there's always going to be a remnant of the Jewish people in Har Tzion, in Eretz Yisrael, v'hoyo kodesh, and it's going to be holy, it's going to be set aside and protected. V'yarshu beis Yaakov eismo rasheihem, and the Jewish people, beis Yaakov, will be able to inherit all of the property which had belonged to the Edomim. There's a story about the Brisker Rav that's based on this pasuk. Now, during the Second World War, so the German army traveled up through Africa, and at a certain point during the war, it looked as if the Germans were going to invade Eretz Yisrael. They're going to make their way through Palestine, which at that point was controlled by the British, was under the British mandate. And
And obviously the Jews who were living in Eretz Yisrael at that time were frightened. They were there. So they were frightened beyond belief. I mean, that's, you know, can you imagine in Eretz Yisrael itself, to have Eretz Yisrael taken over, Rachman Lusson, by the Nazis. And it's, so the Brisker Rav told people they shouldn't worry in Eretz Yisrael. Har Tzion tiyeh pleito v'hayah kodesh. He quoted this passage. The Brisker Rav said there's always going to be a remnant of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. They won't be able to come and wipe the Jews out of Eretz Yisrael. Kach hava. And miraculously, Rommel, who was the German general, was coming up through Africa, miraculously met with defeat. He was turned back, and the Germans were unable to penetrate into Eretz Yisrael, and the British were able to maintain control of Eretz Yisrael until after the war. Har Tzion tiyeh pleito v'hayah kodesh. There will always be a remnant in Har Tzion, and it's going to be sanctified and set aside to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'hayah beis Yaakov esh, u'beis Yosef lehava, u'beis Esav lekash, v'dolku v'hem v'acholam. Lo yasori l'beis Esav ki Hashem diber. On that day, at the end of days, so the house of Yaakov is going to be like a flame, and or it's going to be a fire, and the house of Yosef will be a flame, and the house of Esav will be like straw. And Yaakov and Yosef together will light Esav on fire, and it will consume all of Beis Esav. There won't be any remnant of the house of Esav, because Hashem has said so. V'yarshu ha-negev es har-Esav. The Jews who are going to be in the south are going to conquer.